We continue to go through the Gospel Project timeline, and we're here now at the time of Jesus coming back to his hometown. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Do any of you out there know of any rejection stories? Yeah, see, I knew we'd get some amens on that, right? Because there's a lot of you out here that may even be living a rejection story right now. How many of you have heard of Meryl Streep? Some of you young people? So we get to the age now where my kids don't know my past. So I mention things and they have no idea. So we have these conversations all the time. Meryl Streep. When Meryl Streep was 26 years old, she auditioned for a role in King Kong. Not only did she not receive a callback, which is the actor's standard variety of rejection, the famous producer Dino De Laurentiis Sr. said, "Che bruta," when he saw Streep. That's "how ugly" in Italian. It was sobering, Streep said, describing the early sting on the Graham Norton show. "I'm sorry, I am not beautiful enough to be in King Kong," she said. She's now been nominated for more Academy Awards than any other actor in history. That's the one who was deemed "che bruta." How many of you have been called ugly and have felt that sting? You're not beautiful enough. You're not tall enough. You're not intelligent enough, right? We've all heard those rejections, right? Amen. How many of you have heard of Jay-Z? Uh-huh. I see the hands in the back. Y'all want to do this? I see you. I see you in the back, Jay-Z. Jay-Z has sold more than 36 million records. He's the creator of the entertainment company Roc Nation. You guys heard of Roc Nation? Which manages Kanye West. You guys heard of that crazy dude, right? Kanye West and Rihanna. You heard of that crazy gal too, right? Among others, and he's the founder of Roc Nation Sports. He's just been named the creative director of Puma International. So Puma's trying to get into the basketball scene, the NBA scene now. So they signed a couple of, I think three of these young basketball players, and they decided if we want to do it the right way, we got to bring Jay-Z into the mix. But his early days of trying to break out from the Brooklyn streets to professional rapper were met with false starts and rejections. He said, "I went to every single record label, and they were like, this guy is terrible. He's nothing." You heard that rejection before? "This guy is terrible," Jay-Z told MTV back in 2001. So he took matters into his own hands, launching Rockefeller Records and releasing his debut, Reasonable Doubt. Now, I know you two in the back know that. Come on, you're the only two who raised your hand, so I figured you know Reasonable Doubt. He did it on his own. He says, "I could have easily been like, maybe what I'm talking about ain't right. Nobody wants to sign me. That would have stopped the suffering," he said. But I didn't. He didn't stop. Jay-Z. How many of you in here have heard of Oprah Winfrey? Yeah, you in Baltimore know of Oprah Winfrey, huh? In the back, they know their pop culture back there. Just take a look and see what I'm talking about. Excuse me. Oprah was a 22-year-old, already smitten with TV. She was a co-anchor of the 6 p.m. newscast on Baltimore's WJZ TV. How many of you guys remember seeing her back then? I know a lot of you in here had, remember? 22 years old. One day, the general manager called Winfrey upstairs, and he told her that she was being taken off the evening spot and getting a demotion. "It grew me into a real woman," she said. She told the Baltimore Sun, "I came in naive, unskilled, not really knowing anything about the business or about life. And Baltimore grew me up." So sometimes rejection can do that, right? Rejection can change you for the good. It can grow you up, as Oprah said. And finally, I know you guys know of Stephen King, right? Stephen King. This is one of these generational things. I was talking to my kids about the movie Carrie, and I asked them, did they know the movie Carrie, and they didn't, I don't think. But Stephen King wrote Carrie. When Stephen King was writing his first novel, which was Carrie, in the 1970s, he was living in a trailer driving a broken down Buick like I'm driving a broken down Buick now. So I know what he's talking about. And putting in hours as a gas pump attendant. So back then, young people back then, they used to have people who actually pumped your gas for you. You remember that? You didn't used to pump your own gas. They would come and pump your gas, right? And then they would wipe off your windshield, and sometimes they would even check your oil, right, if you wanted to check the oil and check your air. So they don't know nothing about that nowadays, right? They don't know anything about that. But that's what he was doing back then. And his wife, Tabby, worked at a Dunkin' Donuts. When he finished the novel, he sent it to 30 publishers. They all turned it down. And he said, there is a time in the lives of most writers when they are vulnerable, when the vivid dreams and ambitions of childhood seem to pale in the harsh sunlight of what we call the real world. How many of us have given our children the real world talk? Yeah, we do sometimes, right? And sometimes that crushes dreams when you don't even think about it. But children sometimes have these dreams, right? And they get rejected by us old grizzly adults who have lived in this world, and we know, right, what the real world can really do to you, right? And so that's what he's saying. The real world. If my wife has suggested to me, even with love and kindness and gentleness, that the time had come to put away my dreams and support my family, I would have done that with no complaint. But she didn't. And King has since published more than 50 novels. Oh, and he's the 19th best-selling author of all time. Of all time. So in our lives, there's many, many, many examples. And as we said in the beginning, there's many of you who have lived lives or have had rejection in your life at one point or another. We've seen in the examples that I just read how perseverance, how thick skin, a belief in oneself, love and encouragement can help those who have to succeed despite those obstacles. Rejection is a powerful thing. And today, in today's sermon, we're going to talk about one of the most famous rejections there is in the Bible, Jesus going back to his hometown, Nazareth. And we're going to see, as we rehearse that example, that even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was rejected. So there's none of us in here who, and we'll talk about that as we read some scriptures, if we are in Christ, we can't escape rejection as we speak of and we testify about his goodness. And so the lives of every one of us as we walk with Jesus Christ, the reality is rejection is a part of that. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today as we rehearse this portion of scripture, which we've rehearsed this before, but I think it's good in light of our walk with Christ to see what implications this Christ's rejection, not being rejected because of our skin color or being rejected because we're too short or too tall or not intelligent enough, but to be rejected because of Jesus Christ. What are the implications for us for that type of rejection? And we're going to rehearse that a little bit today. So we're going to spend our time in Luke. We've been in Luke 4 for a while. We're going to spend the sermon, for the most part, we're going to spend most of our time in Luke 4. We're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to talk about, we're going to rehearse this section of Scripture today. And it is my hope and my prayer that as we do that, that we engage Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. We see him. Right, then it's a relational thing. Yeah, I'm here to teach you a word, right? But I'm also here to help facilitate a relationship that you have with Jesus. Because that's the only way we're going to make it through this rejection. We have nothing in and of ourselves that are going to help us make it through this type of rejection, that is a rejection from Jesus because of Jesus. But it's through that relationship that Jesus reveals who he is, and we find out who we are. So every sermon that we give, that's really one of our goals, is to continue to illuminate who Jesus Christ is and who we are in him. What does that mean? So let's turn to Luke 4. Let's start in verse 14. Luke 4, verse 14. And it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So I'm going to stop here and just give a little bit of a context. If you go back to the very beginning of Luke 4, you'll find the temptation of Christ. Jesus Christ was taken into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. He fasted for 40 days. And you're familiar with that refrain. We went through that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Christ's temptation. After which, you know, it was a temptation, but there was really no fear of not winning. Jesus Christ was victorious and gives us the victory over Jesus Christ. Over Satan. That's another sermon, a whole nother sermon. But in the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ then goes and starts his ministry. John the Baptist, if you recall, John the Baptist was already going around preparing the way for the Great One. And so Jesus Christ, in full power of the Spirit, began his ministry. And he started going around. And if you look at a little map of that area, there was Galilee, there was Capernaum, there were some other areas near Nazareth that he had begun to do this. And people were so happy with what he was doing, and they couldn't believe the words of life he was speaking. And his reputation preceded him back to Nazareth. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Another sermon within itself. Jesus Christ was in church. That's what he did. As a young man, as a man coming into his ministry, he went to the synagogue. And he stood up to read, verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. In verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. So Jesus Christ spoke in the Spirit with authority. And he sat down, and they were amazed, and they all looked at him. They all looked at him because they were thinking, is this that little boy who grew up here, who was born here, who has some controversial things happen in his childhood? Is that really him? And their eyes were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well and marveled at the glorious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? It'd be like RJ's coming back, you know, years later and speaking the word in a powerful way in the Spirit, coming back to this congregation. And some of you say, is that Richard's son? Really?
Yes, it is Richard's son. For I am his father.
Yeah. But it'd be like that. You know, we watched him. They watched him grow up. They knew his family. They knew of the controversy of Mary and Joseph's beginnings. That it appeared to them that Jesus was a bastard. And yet Joseph took this bastard in and raised him as his own, despite tradition. And he raised that little boy up. Wasn't that the little boy when he was age 12, got lost, coming back from the feast, who said, I have to be about my father's business? Do you think some of them remembered that? Now he's here and he's speaking these words and people can't believe them because they're so powerful. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Isaiah's words here describe the attributes of the Messiah, who he is, and the power that he comes, and in the ministry that he would focus on while he was here, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The main focus of his ministry would be on the proclamation of good news. Now, if you know a little bit of history here, you already know this is setting up for trouble. Because the proclamation of good news, the blind being healed and given sight, the poor being given food and the lepers being healed and cleansed wasn't really part of the gospel that the Israelites wanted to hear at that time. They were looking for a Messiah to do other things, right? So all of a sudden he's reading from Isaiah and said, hey, scripture is fulfilled, and here is the ministry of the good news, and that is to for various kinds of people in need, to meet those needs, the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. Now, some of them probably sat there and was like, okay, well, that sounds good, because we are oppressed, right? We're captives. We want to get rid of this yoke called Rome. And what were they looking for the Messiah to come and do? Anybody in the congregation? Yes. 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 That's what they were looking for. In fact, there are some Jews to this day who are still looking for that Messiah to come. So they heard him. They were like, okay, this is good. And so for you and I, what are the implications for us? Well, the implication simply is that's the good news gospel that we're supposed to be preaching as well. Just like the Father sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sends us in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news to those in need. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know somebody who's in need? Do you know somebody whose life is so down and so frustrated? Do you know somebody who's crying out that you know that they're in need? Do you, church? Has there been a time when you have been down and crying, rejected and in need of the good news, the need to hear the good news of the gospel? Has there been any one of you in here? And what have you found to be the answer? I can't hear you. Church, I still can't hear you. Jesus, right? All of you in here know Jesus is the answer. So then, what is the hesitation then if we're given the power of the Holy Spirit to say the name to this person over here or to this person here or to this person here who is hurting and is who in pain? What's the hesitation to say Jesus? For that is the power that we're given in the Holy Spirit to go out. See, too often we think we need to go out on our own power and on our own strength. Amen? You know how I know that? Because when we think that way, then we feel afraid. I can't say the name of Jesus. They're not going to want to hear this. Right? They're not going to want to hear the name of Jesus, so we become afraid. Then when you say that, or when I say that, then I know we're walking in the power of ourselves, which can barely get us out the door. But when you're walking and you're being sent in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you don't have to rely on yourself, right? All you have to do is be who you are in Jesus, and let Jesus do the talking through you. There's no fear. Another whole sermon about fear in Jesus Christ and love, the opposite of fear. There's no fear. So we are sent just like Jesus into the synagogues of the families, the synagogues of our work life, right? The synagogue of our jobs. And we are to give the good news to those who are poor. You guys know any poor people out there? Poor in spirit, right? Do we know anybody that way? We're there to give them Jesus. So we're there to be sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. And the good news, not our own message, but the message of Jesus. So sometimes we get mixed up, though, right? Sometimes we think we know what the gospel is, and we start preaching something else. And then it gets crazy, right? People don't understand. There's no working in the Holy Spirit when we're walking out in our own power and we're preaching our own gospel, right? People reject the gospel of Christ today because they want to hear their truth, not the truth. People reject us if we are preaching Jesus because that's not their truth. They don't want to hear the truth. Just like the children of Israel in that synagogue, they didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear their truth. And too often today, their truth looks something like self-love, self-help, Anybody know anything about self-love and self-help? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's just not the truth. You got to love yourself. Well, you got to love something else first, right? You got to love something else first. And if we don't have anybody out there proclaiming it, then, you know, then they're just going to be in blindness, right? They're just going to be proclaiming their truth. Self-worth, self-love, right? National purity. That's a gospel that's been escalated to the nth degree in our times nowadays. You know, some of these things have been there for years and years, and all of a sudden they're coming up again. National purity. Patriotism. There's nothing wrong with patriotism as long as put within the context of the true gospel. The truth, capital T, capital H, capital E, capital T, and then the truth. As long as these things are put in that context, we're fine, but there's so many other messages out there. What is beauty? And do you look like this? You can only be worth something if you're beautiful and you look like this woman or you look like this man. And typically you'll see a six-pack. If you're looking at the same things I'm looking at, right? Six-packs, you know, chiseled legs. You know what I'm saying? Those are the things we judge people by today. And those who don't fit these things get rejected. And our kids grow up with that on TV, with that in, with the ethics, that the ethos they have in schools, the things that they're reading. These are the things that our kids are bombarded with. We were bombarded with them too. But now we have social media. We have all sorts of things to give our kids access to things that they really shouldn't have access to. And so they hear a truth and sometimes can judge themselves by that truth. But maybe that they're not hearing the truth. And I want to ask you today in this congregation, are you hearing, are you speaking, are you living the truth? And that's what Jesus Christ shows us here. He came into the synagogue to crush their truth, the things that they thought was the gospel. And he says, no, I wanted to proclaim to you what my Father's gospel is. So point number one, in case I didn't say it, was that Jesus is the Spirit-filled Messiah promised by Isaiah, sent to proclaim the good news. So when you read that passage, I want you to see first and foremost that Jesus is the Spirit-filled Messiah. And then you read that in relation to who you are, right? If Jesus has to be Spirit-filled or was Spirit-filled, and then we need to be Spirit-filled preaching the gospel that he's preached. Can I get an amen on that? All right. Jesus is the Spirit-filled Messiah. The second point, the last point I want to make to you, so I only got 2 points today, not three. Number two, Jesus continued his ministry despite his people's rejection of him and his message. Him and his message. Luke 4, verse 23. Luke 4, verse 23. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Heal yourself. You'll say, what we have heard you do in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Verse 24. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth, this is the capital T I'm talking about. In truth, I tell you. Now, here comes the unmitigated truth that they didn't want to hear. So you remember in the first part of his message, they gloried by what he said. They glorified him as this is good. They loved him, right? He was speaking something that they thought was their truth. But now he's about to speak the truth. And he says, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3.5 years and a great famine came over all the land. Okay, so they're like, okay, well, we know Elijah. We know our history. We know they know their history, right? And Jesus says in verse 26, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, I need to stop here and emphasize something to you, because the land of Sidon is equivalent to the land in the parts of the places in Africa where the slaves were sold to the Western world. See, Sidon was a place where Israelites were sold to the Grecians. So for Jesus Christ to come in and say, well, the Father only sent Elijah here to this widow in this country. Sidon was supposed to be a part of the Promised Land, but they never inhabited it. They never took possession of Sidon. And so it would be like me coming in and preaching and talking to a group of former slaves who were holding on to whatever it is, frustration, hatred for a country or a town that sold his ancestors into slavery. And Jesus Christ comes into the synagogue and says, the Lord didn't send Elijah to anyone in Israel, but he sent it to this widow in Sidon. So you know what's happening, right? The children of Israel are starting to get excited a little bit in their seats, because this is not the truth. This is not their truth, I should say, that they wanted to hear. And he sent and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So patriotism, you heard me talk about patriotism, right? Birthright. This is the one and only true God who's only really spoken to us, the children, and our forefathers. And we talk about Moses and we talk about Elijah, and they know all of that. But all of a sudden, Jesus Christ makes a right turn. He says, we sent Elijah here, not to you. Verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian. So now Jesus Christ comes counter to their truth with the truth. And you notice, even in the times of Elijah and Elisha, and this is what I love about going through the Gospel Project, we see even then, as we rehearse it now, that the good news was not only meant for one people, that it was meant for every people, even slave traders. How's that make you feel, African Americans? Is that a comfortable thing to think about? That God's love is so important. I'm an African American. You know, if I'm talking to somebody about slave trading outside the context of church, I start praying. Honestly, I'm praying for the right response. But Jesus, what about Jesus Christ and his truth, who says, I'm even for slave traders, even for people who you don't think are worthy, I am for them. That's the gospel of the good news. That's the truth, not their truth, that says we need a Savior who's going to come now and establish the kingdom now and get rid of this Roman yoke that we've been wearing all this time. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. I think that was an understatement. It's an understatement. And they rose up and drove him out of town. So if you can imagine, now all of a sudden they stood him up, or he stood up, and they start pushing him out of town. And they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their own town was built, so that they could throw him down off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. He just went away. He disappeared. It wasn't his time. But we see a time when the truth comes in opposition of their truth. Jesus was rejected when preaching the gospel, so too were his followers, and we should rejoice in that. So when you read this, I want you to think about the truth, and I want you to think about their truth. Or I want you to think about their truth, and I want you to think about your truth. The truth, I should say, I'm sorry, the truth and your truth. And are they walking side by side? Or are they not? Turn to Matthew 5. We're going to read Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. If we are about speaking the truth, not our truth, or not someone else's truth, then these scriptures are going to be an encouragement to you. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. Who is righteousness? I can't hear you, church. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because you're short. Because you're not intelligent, because you're not beautiful, because of whatever your truth is. No, it's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, because of me. And who is me? Jesus. You can yell that out. You can say it loud. Because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Excuse me, guys. I'm going to sit down because I'm not feeling the best right now. Just bear with me for a second. Too much excitement in that car crash today. Still feeling it, drinking a lot of water. Hope you guys don't mind. All right. Cross my legs and get comfortable. So rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. So remember, I talked about how we should be grateful for this type of rejection if we are being rejected for Jesus. The scriptures tell us, great is our reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they will prosecute you. Did you hear me? So some of you are being prosecuted out here. I've heard some of your stories. Some of you are being judged. Some of you are being rejected for him. And the scripture says you should be happy for that. Some of us are being rejected for other things besides who Jesus is. And then we have to rethink our truth if that's the case. Maybe we're not speaking the truth enough. Maybe we're not speaking it at all. Maybe we say the truth, but we're not really allowing the Holy Spirit to help us live the truth. And so our example is not really speaking of the truth like it should. Because if we're speaking it, then their truth, the truth that you see in the world, will come up against that. They don't want to hear who Jesus is. A lot of folks don't want to hear that the answer to the solution of racial tensions and sexism and all these other isms that we're dealing with is Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear that. That's too passive. What do you mean, Jesus Christ, right? I want mine. I want what's mine. I want what belongs to me, right? I want my rights. I want to be recognized. I. Is that our language? Are we speaking the language of I, or are we speaking the language of Jesus? For when we speak the language of Jesus, then these things start to happen to us. Let's turn to John 15. Verses 19 through 23. John 15, verses 19 through 23, where the scripture says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. So here's the reality for all of us sitting here. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the world. So if we are loving the things in the world, then we've forgotten what our citizenship is and whose we are. It says, but I have chosen you out of the world. So we've been chosen to be different. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. It's not a question of if. It just isn't. It's a question of when. It's a question of when, because we are still in the world, but we're not of it in that sense. So we preach the citizenship that we belong to, and that's Jesus. And we know that this world is antithesis to who Jesus is. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. All right, so here's our admonition. Here's our admonition when we think about the prosecution, or we think about the rejection that comes from Jesus. Here's our admonition, and this is why we should rejoice in that. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll start reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. But think about that for a second. Think about those words, mercy. It's merciful to us to have this ministry. If you think about our lives outside of this ministry, outside of knowing who Jesus is, it's better to have this ministry. It's better to have the truth. It's better to live and walk in this truth. A little help's on the way here. It's better to live in this truth than to live outside this truth. So it's merciful to all of us to be living in this truth. We do not, it says, therefore, since through this God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we recommend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the light, in the sight of God. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, the truth is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Verse 5, for what we preach is not of ourselves. So we don't preach our message. It's not in ourselves, but it's Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. So that's who we are, servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's from God and not from us. So we are imperfect vessels, or as it says here, vessels of clay, jars of clay. And yet we inhabit this Jesus, right? And so we know then that if we're inhabiting the truth in this Jesus, then we know that we can only inhabit this because of this Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you follow me, church? Does that make sense to you? So this is how we're to live our lives. Yes, we're imperfect. Yes, we have foibles. Yes, we stumble. But God has chosen to use us and work in us anyway, because he has given us the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when we get up and we proclaim who he is, we proclaim him in that power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we don't have to be afraid of this earthen clay that we see every day. I'm sitting down now because I'm probably shook up. Somebody gave me some cranberry juice, which is probably what I need because my blood sugar probably dropped a little bit, right? So I'm standing here, and I know that I'm proclaiming this to you not because I'm strong, you know, not because, you know, I get up here, I know what I got to say is good every week. I'm only doing this by the grace of God. You're only here by the grace of God. You can only say the name of Jesus by the grace of God. Amen? So we should be glad for the mercy that God has given us for this ministry. And that ministry is to proclaim the name of God, who was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you happy for that responsibility. And the scripture is telling us you should be glad because our treasures are up, not in Bank of America, not in M&T or Wells Fargo. That's right. I work at Wells Fargo, a bank at Bank of America. I don't know what that says. My wife's at M&T. I don't know what that says, but I think you get the drift. Not because my treasures are bound up there. I got some coins in there, but I know that my livelihood has nothing to do necessarily. My survivability has nothing to do necessarily with what my bank account says. But my treasures in heaven, in Jesus, I know where my survivability is, right? And so we have to learn how to trust him. We have to know how to walk with him. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. It says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. How many of you have been hard pressed recently? Right? The scripture says you're hard pressed, but you're not crushed. This is the truth, church. This is the truth that we got to walk in. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. How many of us are confused, right? But the scripture says, don't be in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. I'm thinking of a song right now. That song that sings this. You've been persecuted, but you're not been forgotten. You're not abandoned. Jesus Christ, he knows all. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for he is with you. Yeah, that's the gospel, church. That's the gospel of people who are in need. We got plenty of people in our lives. You don't have to stand up here and do what I'm doing. You don't have to go out on the corner of Lower Baltimore and Liberty Road and proclaim a gospel on a soapbox. You can call your family up if they need it, and you can talk to them about who Jesus is. And you can tell them, you're pressed on every side. You are persecuted but not abandoned, pressed down but not destroyed. For that's what the scriptures tell us today. Excuse me, today. We are all, verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For me to live is Christ to die is gain. It's gain. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So in these earthen clays that we're living in, that's given over to death so that Christ may live in us, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So in order for him to be revealed, we got to get out the way. We can't keep wanting to stand up and believing their truth or believing your truth and preaching that truth. We have to preach the truth. And boy, I tell you, from some that I've spoken to, again, I think of the woman who's in my wife's life and has been there for years. And my wife has invited her to church for years. And I'm just of the belief that she doesn't need church right now. She just simply needs to hear the word Jesus and the name Jesus, and that she is the beloved daughter of the Father. Because her whole life she's heard something else, right? And she just shows up at my wife's office one day and has become a really good friend of ours. And she continues to proclaim that truth, the truth, to her. And you know what? She lives by another truth, right? But here's the funny thing. She still keeps coming back because there's something there, right? There's something there. And we don't push our own agenda on this. Oh, you got to come to church if you want to really hear the truth. No, the Father has sent her to speak the truth of his son, Jesus, who comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and can change lives and can change her life. She can remove away loneliness, years of hurt, years of pain, years of suffering for not being loved in her whole family, right? And Jesus comes to us and say, I love you, for the Father has sent me to tell you that. And we can accept that in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. Have we prepared ourselves to preach this gospel a gospel of rejection in this time for the sake of others. Jesus Christ came and he lived and he walked on this earth and he died and he was buried for the sake of you, in the sake of me, for the sake of those who have lived under the burden of this world, who sells its truth as the truth. And then how can we who know the truth sit here and not speak it when we know? You know, I've had this thought that when Jesus Christ comes back and then there are those who are going to see truth for the first time and their eyes are going to be opened and they're going to say, oh, well, Jesus is going to say, well, here's one of my kids right here and they're going to know you. I sometimes wonder if they're going to say, why didn't you say something? I think that way sometimes. Why didn't you say something? You had the words of life. You had the gospel. And you didn't say one word to me. Didn't you love me? Don't you care for me? And I ask that question, do you love the people that God puts into your life? Do you care for them? Or are you afraid of how they're going to look at this earthen vessel, this jars of clay, and judge you and reject you? Is that the burden that you're carrying, or are you carrying the burden of Jesus, who says this is going to happen to you for my sake? I sometimes think we don't have enough action going on in our lives in this way because we haven't really done it the way we're supposed to. I mean, the scripture says when you are persecuted for my sake. And I'm talking to myself too, like Pastor T said last week. When's the last time somebody said something about me when I dared to raise my voice and say something about Jesus Christ in this world that has so many truths, so many false truths? You know, how can I sit around and not say something? You know, it's funny. This is the second time I didn't have my car towed this time, but I had my car towed 2 weeks ago. I found out my car has something called limp mode. So if something's going wrong, it'll shut down and go like 5 miles an hour so that I can't do more damage. So I'm driving to lunch a couple of Mondays ago, and my car goes into limp mode. And I'm like, what? So I wasn't going to drive it in Columbia all the way to Owings Mills, so I had it towed. And I'm in the tow truck with the tow truck driver who's a believer, born again. Loves Jesus. And this man starts talking to me like I've been lost for years and years and years. And he's talking to me. He doesn't know who I am. He's a young white guy who's got tattoo sleeves, which means he's got tattoos from his wrist to his shoulders. Got one of those big bushy beards. You know, and I'm getting in the truck with him, and I'm like, oh, you know, what's this going to be like, right? But he just starts talking about who Jesus is. He started speaking the truth to me. And first of all, I'm impressed because he doesn't know who I am. Second of all, I'm impressed because he's not fearful at my response at all. He doesn't know who I am. I'm looking at him. I'm probably passing some judgments on him. Like, what is this? And he starts to share, in this 30-minute drive, he starts to share his testimony with me. Oh, and oh, yeah, he was like that. He would tell you. He was like that, but he heard the call of Jesus in his life, and he said, Jesus told me to say this and to proclaim this message to whoever I come across with that I don't know. So I'm getting it always me, so I'm like, all right, man, all right. And I found myself rocking because he's got a cadence at this point, right? He's going, he's like, I go to this church, but I don't follow the man, I follow the message. And he starts talking about the message. And I'm like, amen, brother. He goes, I'm a believer. Thinking that would slow him up a little bit. I said, I believe, man. I'm an elder in the church. And he kept going. He kept on going. I'm like, all right. And I'm thinking to myself, man, when's the last time I've had a conversation like that? When's the last time I've had a divine appointment where I just met someone who I felt I wasn't going anywhere for 30 minutes? Where can I go? He told me back to Owings Mills. It was hot and his air conditioning was cold. Man, it felt so good. He was talking, man. And so I was like, wow, this guy really is. He was just sharing his life with me. How he was a tow truck driver and how he loved living that life. It gave him time to be with his family so that they could talk about the Lord with everybody. They went to this church and, you know, he just was talking about the message. And I was thinking, wow, I think in a couple of weeks I got to talk about this. I've got to talk about the message. I got to talk about Jesus Christ and his rejection. His rejection, the very Messiah who came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how we go in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the real message. And it just got me wondering, I'm like, wow, Jesus Christ was rejected for that. And we've been called to that same mantle, right? So the first thing we have to be doing is proclaiming, understanding that we're going in the Spirit like Jesus Christ went in the Spirit from his Father. And then secondly, we got to make sure we're preaching the gospel and understanding that we can be rejected. Nobody likes to be rejected, I don't think. Is anybody in here who likes to be rejected? I don't. We like to be loved. Right, maybe that's where the fear comes from, but it's not my truth, it's the truth. Right? Perfect love casts out fear. Man, you could just start going through, at least my mind starts thinking of all these scriptures that go counter to what I think when I don't want to do what I've been called to do. And we've been called to do this. So that when we think about Jesus Christ and we think about his rejection by his own people at some point wanted to kill him for the message. We got to think about the implications that means in our lives. Do we sit here every Sunday comfortable? Well, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning at 10:30. Or do we have an experience with a truck that makes you say, oh, man, I may not be promised Sunday morning? And it gets you to thinking about why you're here, right? It gets you thinking about the life you've been called to. That we've been called into. We've been talking about the power in which we've been given the Holy Spirit to move in that, to proclaim the gospel, the truth of Jesus. So I want to leave you with that admonition and that encouragement that it's not by our will, but by the will of the Father who sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not our doing, but his doing. And he says, come. He invites us to come. And so we go. Are you going? Are we going? And then sometimes we'll find that rejection. Because when we speak the truth that goes against their truth, that's what happens. Don't worry about being uncomfortable. The scripture tells us to rejoice, for our reward is in heaven. Amen?